Well, good morning, everyone. We want to wish everyone a fantastic Mother's Day. How many of you are thankful for all the moms that are here today? Oh, my goodness. We salute you and honor you. I tell you what, a mom is the greatest occupation in this whole world. And we said something last year that I think is so true, that the greatest thing many of us will ever do in this life is not something we achieve, but someone we raise. Yeah. And I really want to let that quote sit home with all of you this morning, that the greatest thing you may do in this life is not something you may achieve, but someone you raise. And for all of you moms and parents out there who are making it your mission to raise fantastic champions for Christ and kids who are just going to go out there and live for Him, we salute you. We honor you. We think you are amazing. The service is all about you. And we just want to let you know how special you are to us. We've got a lot of amazing moms here in attendance today, but there's two we want to pinpoint this morning. Both my mom and Pep's mom are both here this morning. They're sitting on the front row over there. Could we give them a round of applause? I tell you what, both of these amazing women have just impacted our family so much, and so much of what makes us who we are is because we saw the example they lived before us. And I know Pep can say she wouldn't be here where she is today without her mom there. I know I can say I wouldn't be here nor this church be here without my mom. And so with that, we just salute all the moms and them today for the investment you guys have made in us. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't called your mom today or texted or any of those things, call your mom. Call your mom and tell her happy Mother's Day. But we're just honored and delighted to have all of you here with us. And I've got a special guest on the stage with me today. Many of you probably know who she is, but I'm guessing a lot of you don't. She typically comes to the 10 o'clock service and the 5:30 Saturday night service. Very rarely does she ever come to the 11:30 service, but sitting on my left hand here is my beautiful wife, the spectacular Miss Peppy. Can we give her a round of applause? Now, I know what many of you are thinking in here this morning. How in the world did she get him? And I know you're wondering that. I know you're questioning that. And the reason why you're laughing right now is it's actually the complete opposite. And a lot of people ask me, they say, you know, why did you guys get married so fast? And I always say, look at her face. Look at my face. As soon as I thought she would say yes, I put a ring on it and we got married. And so with that, I can promise you this, the greatest thing that ever happened to me outside of meeting Jesus Christ was meeting the lovely Peppy Sims. And we're just honored and delighted to have her with us today. So love you, honey. I'll let you talk next. I promised her I wouldn't talk the whole service, so I let her get some in.
Well, he already took my Mother's Day welcome. He's supposed to welcome y'all to the service. I'm supposed to say happy Mother's Day. If you're a mom in here, raise your hand. Wow, we got a lot of moms.
Yeah.
I tell you, I'm a mom of three, and I count it the greatest privilege to be called mom. You know, in that video, those moms talked about what they felt like their kids must think about them. And if you didn't cry, oh my, that was my fourth time to watch it and my fourth time to cry. But you know, it's so true. We get so caught up in doing the dishes or doing the laundry or cleaning your house, and we feel like there's no significance, no progress that we've made. But I want you to know, my kids came home this week with their school project, as many of you, your children probably did as well. And I read what my kids thought about me, and he can testify, it meant more to me than anything else they could have given me, because I realized I am impacting these kids. And I want you to know, you are doing the same thing.
That's right.
We have the privilege of raising these champions who will grow up, love the Lord, and be a light in their world. So we just honor you as moms, especially our two moms. We love them. Literally, we would not be here without them. So we're so thankful for them. And we're just delighted that you all chose to be here with us this morning.
We are. And we've been in a series entitled Anything But Average. And the goal of the series is to inspire you first and foremost to live a life that is anything but average. But then also give you some tools, some keys that we've seen in the lives of people throughout Scripture who lived what we consider to be lives that were anything but average. And we looked at first, our first week at King Uzziah, and we saw that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So we talked about if we want to live an anything but average life, we need to be people who put God first. We need to be God seekers. Then we went from there and talked about the life of Solomon, and we saw what took his life and made it anything but average was his decision to ask for wisdom. And so we made a decision that Sunday that all of us will seek after wisdom. Then we moved on to Daniel. We saw in Daniel's life, he saw promotion after promotion after promotion. And it was because he was a person who had an excellent spirit. And we said excellence thrives in the absence of excuses. But any area of my life or yours where there is excuses, those excuses are killing our excellence. So we said, we're done making excuses. We are going to be people who have an excellent spirit. Last week, we looked at the life of Christ and we saw what separated his life was his decision to resist temptation. And so we made a decision that in our life, we will say no to temptation when it comes knocking on our door. This week, we're going to look at the life of Abraham. And what we're looking at Abraham's life is simply this. God came to Abraham and said, I am going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing. Now, here's what's interesting to me. God picked Abraham. Abraham was not seeking God at the time. Abraham was not worshiping God at the time. Abraham, we get the picture from Scripture, wasn't even looking for God at the time. He was serving other gods. But we see God come to Abraham and appear to him and say, Abraham, I want to bless you. And Abraham, I want to make you a blessing. I want to use you. And I don't know about you, I want God to be able to look at us and you and say the same thing. That he looks at our lives and say, now that is a life I can bless and that is a life I can use. How many of you can say you want God to be able to say that about you?
Amen.
And so when you look at Abraham's life, you have to look for, well, why? Why did God pick him? Why didn't he pick Abraham's next door neighbor or Abraham's father or Lot or any of these other people? Why did God pick Abraham? When you study Scripture, you see there was something he saw in Abraham, and it is something that God has always valued and will always value. We see it in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. This is God talking about Abraham. And he says, yes, I've settled on him as the one to train his children and future family to observe God's way of life, live kindly and generously and fairly so that God can complete in Abraham what he promised him. The thing that was unique about Abraham is Abraham wanted a strong and healthy family more than he wanted anything else. That was the cry of his heart. He was incredibly successful in business, but he never once asked the Lord to bless his business. He was incredibly successful at all that he put his hand to, but never once do you see Abraham ask God to bless that. The main cry of Abraham's life was, God, I want a family. I want a son. I want to have a family. And God knew that in Abraham, he would have someone that would value his family. Now, family has always been God's idea. Man didn't invent family. It was God's idea. God wants us to have a strong family. God wants you to have a strong family. And he wants us to have a strong family at the very top of our priorities. The reason for that is anything that God wants, Satan attacks. He attacks it with a vengeance. And that is why many of you in here today can maybe name on one hand strong families you know of. There's so many families that are fragmented, that are separated, that are weak, where parents aren't talking to children or children aren't talking to parents or spouses are divided. And that is because anything that God loves, Satan hates, and he will attack it with a vengeance. So when God sees someone on the earth who values what he values, appreciates what he appreciates, he sees someone he can bless. And so I don't know what your family looks like. Some of you may be single here today, but you're still a part of a family. Some of you may be married here today, but you don't have children. Some of you may have children, but they're full grown. Some of you may have children like us that are still in your household. But wherever you are at today, we want to give you tips and things you can bring to your family that will make your family healthy and strong. Now, I think that's going to add a lot of joy to you. I think that when you have that family strong, it adds joy to you. But I also think when that is a priority in your heart, it allows God to make your life anything but average.
Yes. You know, several weeks ago now when we were in the Brave series, we talked on the life of David. And so often David's life is highlighted by the successes in his life. You know, he's the giant slayer. He is an amazing king. He is successful in so many things. And so I was so interested to study the life of David after he talked on him in the Brave series. And so he gave me a book to read. It's Max Licato, Facing Your Giants. And it's a wonderful book. But there was one chapter that stood out to me among the rest. And the chapter talked about the family David had. And I was so amazed. I had never seen this before in this light. But here David is known for his greatness. But if you read the life of his family, you realize he was very weak. David had 5 wives, many children, but none of them were part of his success story. The book goes back to the day that David was on his deathbed, and it said he was shaken and trembling, and so they knew that they needed someone to comfort him. And you would think, here, this great man who is surrounded by people who should love him would have been surrounded. But no, no one was there, not one of the wives, none of the children, anyone that he knew was not there with him. And we went back in Scripture, and you realize there was only one time recorded in Scripture that David even prayed over his family, and that was when his son was at the point of death. And I thought, wow, here this man is successful with wisdom. He's successful financially, but he doesn't have a family. And so the time where he's on his deathbed, they had to go out and find someone, pay someone to lay with him and comfort him. And I thought, man, that must have been really sad. You come to that moment and you realize you worked your whole life and you have all of these things, but yet there's no one there with you to enjoy them. And this quote stood out to me. I want to read it to you. He said, "Make your wife the object of your highest devotion. Make your husband the recipient of your deepest passion. And cherish the children who share your name." I think if we could have a goal or a vision for our family, it should be that. That more than anything else, more than succeeding in the workplace or in our studies at school, that we succeed in our home first, and our home is our ultimate success story.
She shared that story with me, and I just thought it was so powerful and so profound that here you see this amazing man in David on his deathbed, and yet they're having to pay someone to comfort him. Where's his kids? Where's his wives? Where are all of these people who should be there, but they're not there? And it goes back to something that I think we all know is true, that I could win at work, but if I'm not winning at the home, I'll never have true joy. That it doesn't matter how successful you are outside of the house, if inside of the house there's chaos and stress and division, my life will never be fulfilling. That fulfillment comes when I am winning at home. And if I'll win there first, that success will breed over into every other part of life. So what we want to give you today is just 3 simple tips to make your family healthier and strong. That's a term we use a lot in our household, as we want our family, our bodies, our finances to be healthy and strong. And so these are just three simple things that we try to live by. These are three things that we govern in our household all the time and make sure they are properly in place. The first principle we want to talk about is guarding our environment, protecting our environment, or you could put it this way, guarding your garden. Now, we know when Scripture starts over in Genesis chapter 1, before God makes anything, He makes an environment for that thing to live in. Before He makes a fish, He makes the water. Before He makes a cow, He makes the land. Before He makes a bird, He makes the air. Before He created anything, He made an environment for that thing to live in. God knew if He made the right environment and placed the right thing in that environment, it would always thrive. And the same thing was true with us. Before He made mankind, He made an environment for mankind to live in. Before He made a family, before He made Adam and Eve, He gave them an environment for them to live in called the Garden of Eden. First He made that, then He made mankind, He made this amazing family. And the first instruction He gave Adam was, you need to guard this place. There's going to be some things that try to come up in this place that if you are not careful will tear this place apart. And God knew this, that a right environment will always produce the right thing. And in your family, if you can have a great environment, you will have a great family. If you want a great family, go to work on your environment. Now, when most of the times people teach on this or talk about this, they talk about guarding your family or your home from the outside in, meaning there's things outside the home, outside the family that we want to protect our family from. And a lot of times the talk centers around movies that we don't want our kids to watch, or music we don't want our kids to listen to, or books we don't want our kids to read, or video games we don't want them to play, and all of those types of things, we want to guard them from that. And me and my wife the other day, we were talking about that, and we were just kind of laughing at some of our stories. With that, I was telling her a story that happened in our family growing up. Me and my sister were teenagers. I think I was like 13 and she was maybe 15, but we were having just one of those family nights. It was on a Sunday night, and we were watching, I can't remember if it was the Grammys or some type of music production. And with that, during shows like that, they not only give out awards, but also the performers perform. And many of these performers are definitely not Christian. They may say, we want to thank God for this award, but you can tell through their presentation, they definitely didn't have God in mind when they thought of that dance move. But with that, we're watching that. And my father, he's just kind of shocked by the culture that's being demonstrated on television. And so he looks over at me and Hope and he says, I hope you don't listen to any of this kind of music. And he pauses just like this. He says that and then just pauses. And he says, let's go see. And he goes upstairs to our CD players and our Walkmans and starts looking underneath our bed and pulling out drawers. And I tell you what, after a couple of weeks, the swelling went down and I could finally see again. No, I'm kidding. But with that, I definitely got grounded and spanked that night for sure. So I was telling that story and she told me a story that happened in her house that I thought was just equally as funny. I'll let her tell this.
Well, in my household, we were no secular music whatsoever. And in my day, boy bands were huge. They were a big deal. And so all of my friends had their boy band that they liked to listen to. And so I thought, well, you know, I can't just let all my friends have the fun. I'm going to pick a boy band too. So I chose to buy the CD 98 Degrees Revelation. Revelation sounds very Christian. So I thought, I could wing it. I'll be okay. And so instead of doing what he chose to do with hiding them, I thought if I place it, I just admitted this to my mom the other day. I thought if I placed it in front of my CD player and they saw it, that maybe I could come up with a good excuse as to why I had it. I wasn't technically trying to hide it from them. It was out in the open. And so this particular day, I was not at home. I was out somewhere. And my mom was a part of the women's ministry. women's prison ministry, where they would go into the prison and have a service for the women. So my mom was a big part of that. And what it entailed of is having a praise and worship service. And then, you know, my mom would study a message to preach to the women. Well, as you can guess, she went in my bedroom and I was not there to kind of steer her in the right direction of what CD to use. And she saw, oh, Revelation, 98 degrees, I'll just use that. You know, she had no idea.
For the praise and worship part of the service.
For the praise and worship for the women. And so little did she know, she went in, pressed play, and the women got a little taste of that CD, and this might have been what they heard that evening.
You can see from the screen, it looks kind of Christian, Revelation, you know, the book of Revelations in Scripture. So the ladies that night worshiped to Give Me Just One Night, Una Noche. It was amazing, though. Attendance immediately went up the next week. It was the most amazing thing you've ever seen. And so with that, we laughed about that. But what we're talking about in this point is not guarding our house from the outside in. Jesus said, if you want to know what defiles a person, it's not things out here that defile them. He said it's things in here. It's things that come out of a man that defile a man. It's the same thing with the house. You could have the strictest standards in all the world. I mean, you can cut out the PG-13 movies. You can cut out all secular music. You can throw away and burn video games and all those types of things and guard your family from the outside in. But that's not what defiles a family. What defiles a family is the thing that happened from the inside out. And what I'm getting at here is destructive emotions. God has given us incredible resources, things like love, joy, peace, that when they are in our home, they provide life to our home. When they're in our home, they provide safety in our home. When they're truly demonstrated, when joy and peace and love is truly seen, it makes people want it. It makes people crave it because life comes from those things. And what the enemy has done is he's taken and made the polar opposite of those things. Instead of love, there's things like hate and anger. Instead of forgiveness, there's things like bitterness and resentment. Instead of peace, there's things like chaos and stress. Instead of joy, there's sadness and depression. And all of those things are destructive emotions. Just as love, joy, and peace provide life to a family, bitterness, resentment, strife, depression, they suck life out of the family. They take life out of the family. And when I say guard your garden, I mean guard that stuff. When you notice at any time there are destructive emotions in your family, you make immediate adjustments to it. That if I ever see there's a destructive emotion that is coming from me, I need to stop that immediately. If I ever sense that there's division or strife in my home, I have to do whatever it takes to get those things out. So we have a rule in our house. This is how we guard our garden. That everyone in our household, for me to her to our three children, we will all be quick to forgive and quick to repent. That all of us will try to compete with each other on to forgive the fastest and repent the fastest. And friends, I'm telling you, that is the best way to guard your garden.
Yes. You know, just...
Amen.
It's a good rule. Just a few weeks ago, on a Wednesday, that tends to be the busiest day of the week for me, with kids getting out of school and you have homework, and then, you know, we leave for church at 6. And so in between the hours of 3 and 6, it is high intensity in our home. And this particular day, really, for a couple hours, I had been agitated for no other reason than I chose to be agitated. Nothing happened, you know, and here I go walking around for a couple hours, just a little on edge. I wasn't being ugly, but I wasn't being myself. And so everyone figured out, you know, mom is agitated today, right now, leave her alone. And so I had put our baby, our 2-year-old, in the bathtub to take a bath while I put my makeup on in the bathroom. And he put the nail in the coffin when he chose to stand up and do a huge belly flop in the bathtub, and water just splashed out, and I made some kind of reaction like, oh my goodness. You know, and so he walked in our bathroom. He said, honey, are you okay? And I said, no. It's not good. I don't know what I'm going to do. And all of y'all are looking at me like I am so crazy for making such a big deal of that. But all of us have come to those moments where we've had enough. And so that was my had enough moment. And so right after, great timing, he said, well, I've got to go to church early tonight. So I'll see you at church. Everything's going to be okay. And as soon as he walked out of the bathroom, in my heart, oh my, I felt I have missed it. I've missed it with everyone in my home. And so I immediately asked God to forgive me for just being on edge, just being a little snappier than I usually am. And then next, I went to him. I text him. He is on his way to church. I text him, and I apologized and said, I am so wrong. I ask you to forgive me. And he did. And I didn't stop there. Our kids see and hear everything. We can teach them all day what they should do, but how many of you know they learn more from example than any other way?
Yeah, that's
right. And so we, like he said, we have made it a rule in our home that we're going to be quick to forgive and quick to repent. And they're not eliminated from that. And so I humbled myself and I went to my 7 and my 8-year-old. The 2-year-old doesn't count yet. He doesn't get it. He does get left out. But I went to them and I repented. I said, Mommy is wrong for acting that way. And it is never okay to be on edge and make other people walk on eggshells around you. So I apologize and I ask you to forgive me. And they did. They forgave me. But I just want to encourage you, just ask for forgiveness. Don't let your children, just because they're younger than you, don't think that they're not worthy of being apologized to. They are. It makes a lasting impression on them.
Yeah, so we just have that rule in our household. And these kind of things, that they come up often, just little things that come up. I was telling the other services just, you know, the last couple of weeks, I've had a little head cold, which has made my voice kind of go in and out and those types of things. And so with that, I've told my kids, you know, I can't talk as much, can't talk as much. Well, of course, we have a 7, 8-year-old and 2-year-old. They want you to talk a lot and about everything, and everything's a question. And so with that, I noticed I was on edge with them. And with that, I was not quite myself. So I had to do the same thing she did, come to them and say, hey, I repent. It's never a good, there is never a good excuse to demonstrate a bad emotion. Never a good excuse. Because what do excuses do? They kill our excellence. And so with that, that is something that we have held near and dear in our household. We will not let the sun go down on wrath. Yeah. We will not let a negative emotion linger in our household. We will be quick to repent and quick to forgive. Amen?
Yeah.
So now we'll move on to point number 2.
And we thought it was awesome to create a culture of celebration, finding ways to celebrate one another. And if we could glean or learn from any family, the best family to learn from is God. He is our Father, our Heavenly Father. And so we went in the Bible and we started researching celebration in the Bible. And do you know, a lot came up. In the Bible, it talks about that when one child is added into the kingdom of heaven, all of heaven rejoices. They get excited because something good is happening. And so it made me want to dive deeper into the Bible and find out different examples of when celebration took place. And so over in Luke, Jesus gave us 3 parables that I quickly just want to hit on. And the first parable is a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And 99 sheep were accounted for, but there was one missing. And he made it his goal to go out and find that one sheep. And when he found that one sheep, He didn't get sad. He didn't, you know, spank the sheep and say, get in line. No, he grabbed that sheep, threw him on his shoulders, and he took it back to the other flock and celebrated. It said he celebrated because what he was wanting, it happened, and it's something to get excited about. And the other parable was a woman who had the 10 pieces of silver, and she lost the one piece. And she searched her home high and low. She swept under the rug. She swept top to bottom, as many of us probably could do. I know I fall in that category of needing to go home and sweep my house. But she searched high and low. And when she found that one piece, she called her friends over and they celebrated. Because here she is achieving exactly what she wanted. In the last parable that all of us are very familiar with is the prodigal son. And here we see him miss it time and time and time and time again. And yet the father still held out hope for his son to come home. And when that son came around the corner, over the hill, over the river, wherever, he came home and the father got excited. He started rejoicing. He didn't just stop there though. He threw the pig in the oven. He put some green beans on the stove. He mixed up a batch of cornbread and they just had a party. And how many of you know that celebration is not sorrowful? Have you ever been somewhere where you're celebrating something and people are sad? No, celebration brings joy. Joy brings life. And a message that he shared about a year ago, and I want to quote him correctly, joy is not a luxury. It is a spiritual necessity. When you're missing joy, everyone around you will know it. And celebration brings that element of joy into your home.
Yeah, like she said, and I want to major on this, and we'll move on to our third point because we run out of time. But with this, I was praying one day, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and I actually preached on it. He said, you are treating joy like it is a luxury. Like if you have joy, it's great, but if you don't have joy, it's okay too. Joy's kind of like the icing on the cake. It's good to taste, but you don't need it for the substance. And the Lord dealt with me and said, joy is most definitely not a luxury. It is a spiritual necessity. Yeah. You need joy in your life, in your family, in your church. And he spoke to me and said, here's why. The joy of the Lord is your what?
Strength.
It is your strength. And so if you don't have joy in your family, it doesn't matter what else you've kept out of your family or allowed in your family. If you don't have joy in your family is weak and it will eventually fall apart. In your life, you can have all of these amazing, wonderful things in your career, in your life, in your bank account. But if you don't have joy in your life is weak. It will only be a matter of time before it falls apart. And so in our household, we make putting joy in our household a top priority. In our family, in our marriage, we make joy a top priority. And if we're walking through that house and we notice there's not a lot of joy here, we strive to create joy. We'll do little competitions in our house. Okay, kids, let's line up. Let's see who can jump the furthest. Let's like make paper airplanes and see which one will go the furthest. We do family Olympics where we stuff marshmallows in our mouth and do chubby bunny. We roll the windows down while we're driving and let the kids sing at the top of their lungs. Because kids will always, well not always, but most of the time forget what you say, but they will never ever forget how you made them feel while they were growing up. Yeah. And friends, I'm telling you, bringing joy into your family is one of the best things you could possibly do. The joy of the Lord is the strength of your family, so add it on purpose. Our third point we want to talk about today, and we'll close with this, is making prayer a priority. Now, I know that sounds simple, and I know you're in church, so you expect to hear something like that in church. But with this, I want to major on how big this is, and I want you to get a heart for how big this is, that in your family, you will make prayer a priority. When we started our relationship, my wife lived in Birmingham, I lived here in Jackson.
And with that, we started dating. So we talked on the phone far more than we saw each other in person. And with that, I told her, whenever we get off the phone, we're going to end that time in prayer. And we're just going to pray over our relationship. We're going to pray over the will of God for our life. And so we just started doing that. And when we got married, we started doing the same thing, that before we go to bed every night, me and her pray together and ask God to bless our family. And we'll pray a prayer that's as simple as this. Father, I thank you. Our family, me, Pep, Ava Reese, Boston, and Ben are so close that no air can come between us. Thank you, Father, that when we grow older, we do not grow apart, that we only grow closer and closer together. Thank you, Father, that whoever our children marry will be set apart by you, and they will not be subtractions to this family. They will be additions, that they will love our children and we will love them. They will become like children to us. We thank you, Lord, for that. And then we go on and pray for other things, but we pray for our family every night, and we do it together. Now, I always knew to do that. I don't know why or where, but I just always had that big on my heart to pray with my wife, pray with my spouse, and to pray when we pray for our family. And I came across a quote a couple of months ago that I just thought was very powerful, and I wanted to share it in a service. I just couldn't find the right service to share it in. I think this is that service. So I want to show you this quote, and it says this: when you pray, you get a heart for who you pray to, who you pray with, and who you pray for. When you pray, you get a heart for who you pray to, who you pray with, and who you pray for. Now, all throughout Scripture, the Bible exhorts us to pray. The disciples came to Jesus. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. It's very interesting. When they said, Lord, teach us how to pray, he did not go on to teach for 15 chapters. You know what he did? He said, you want to learn how to pray? Just pray. Here's a prayer to pray. He didn't give them a message. He gave them a prayer to pray. And the reason why is he knew that if you pray, even if you pray wrong, you'll start to get a heart for God. And at the end of the day, that's what God wants. He wants you to have a heart with him and for him. When you pray, you get a heart for who you pray to. But notice, not only when you pray do you get a heart for who you pray to, when you pray, you get a heart for who you pray with. And when Jesus taught on prayer, he mentioned something. He said, there's a behavior in prayer I'm going to link incentive to. Now, for any of you parents or employers, you know, anytime you link incentive to a particular action, it's because you want your followers to take that action. And Jesus said, here's the incentive. When you pray with someone, I'm going to make that prayer more powerful. When you pray with someone, where one could put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000. Jesus said, if I can just get two or three of you to pray with one another, there I'll be in the midst of them, and whatsoever they ask will be granted unto them by my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, I want you to pray with someone, and I want that so bad, I'll tie incentive to it. Why? Because when you pray, you get a heart for who you pray with. And friends, I'm telling you, if you will pray with your spouse, you'll get a heart for one another. And where the devil will come in and try to tear you apart from them, if you'll pray with one another, it'll be impossible for him to tear that bond. Yeah. It's impossible to go to bed mad at Peppy Sims if I'm praying next to Peppy Sims. It's impossible for Peppy Sims to go to bed mad at Joel Sims if we're closing out with prayer. Does that make sense? Yeah. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Yeah. Deal with it immediately. And one of the ways you deal with that is by praying with someone. You get a heart for who you pray with. Yeah. Get your children together, pray with your kids. Get your spouse together, pray with your spouse. But here's the last point. When you pray, you get a heart for who you pray for. You get a heart for who you pray for. And I know that many of you in this room have families that may be fragmented, have families that may be broken. I think that there are many people in this room that sons have hurt fathers, and daughters have hurt mothers, and mothers have hurt sons, and there's fragmented relationships. And when you think of whoever the person may be, whether it's a father or mother or brother or sister or a son or a daughter, there's not these warm, fuzzy feelings that pop up in your heart because of what they've done. And it's hurt and it's wounded, and you couldn't be more apart from one another. When you pray for them, you get a heart for them. When you pray for them, it allows God to go to work on them, but you get a heart for them. And the reason why this is important is your prayers one day will bring that person back in your life. But if your heart is not fully whole and not fully put back together, your heart will sabotage that relationship all over again. When you pray, you get a heart for the people you pray for. Jesus knew this, and he saw that there was a relationship in his life that Satan was going to attack. And you've got to know this, that any relationship in your life that matters, he is going to attack it. And Jesus came to Peter and he told Peter, I see that Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But he said, Peter, I prayed for you. And Peter went from that place to hurt Jesus big time. Maybe you've been hurt by someone. Peter went from that place to go on and betray Jesus, wound Jesus face to face, forsake Jesus when Jesus needed him most. But yet Jesus was able to put that relationship back together. Jesus was able to come to Peter without even Peter having to say he's sorry. And listen to me, if you're waiting for someone to tell you they're sorry, chances are they will not. But one of the things I've seen through Scripture is that Jesus never made people say they were sorry before he started loving on them. Peter, he loved him, and Peter never said he was sorry. The woman caught in adultery never asked for forgiveness, but Jesus loved on her anyway. Friends, you've got to be willing to do the same thing if you're going to love like Christ. Don't wait on the other party. You do the right thing. Amen?
Amen.
And Peter saw this. And that relationship was reconciled because Jesus still had a heart for Peter. And the reason why he had a heart for Peter is he prayed for him. Now, I want to encourage you, pray for your family. Pray with them, but pray for your family, especially for those who may be far away from you.
Yeah, I love it. My mom shared with me several months ago that she and my dad, well, I'm the youngest of five, and with there being 7 days in the week, there are five work days. And so what my parents have done to cover all their kids in prayer is designate a day per child. So Monday is Jeremy, Tuesday Lee, Wednesday Tara, Thursday Hannah. And Friday happens to be my best day of the week, and that is Peppy Prayer Day. So thanks, Mom and Dad. I believe their prayers make tremendous difference in my life. And I love that they're faithful to do that. Here we are grown with our own families. They could find other things to pray for, but yet they designate those days for their children. And I so love and respect that about them, that they would do that for us. And in the Bible, in Matthew, it says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And like he was sharing just a minute ago, it's easy for him to be my treasure. God gave me his very best treasure when he gave me Joel Sims. God gave me his very best treasure when he gave me Reese, Boston, and Ben. It is so easy for me to love them. And with loving them, it is a true joy to pray for them. And I'm so thankful for that. But how many of you know treasure is not to be treated any way? When you treasure something, you take care of it. You value it. You esteem it. And if I were to treat him or my kids any other way, any way I wanted to, God couldn't honor that. But when I take that time to pray for my family, I tell you, God can bless not just them through my prayer, but bless me as well. And I don't know where you are in your relationship status this morning, but if you say my husband, my wife, or my children are less than treasures, I just want you to know that they can be. And the only way they can be a treasure in your life is to pray for them. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So we encourage you, let's pray for our families.
Amen.
Whether we're in great relationships or not, pray for your families. It's vitally important. So this morning, we just want to take the time. Let's close out the service and let's just pray for our families. We're going to cover every family here in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you for such a wonderful opportunity to share your heart with your people. Father, we don't take it lightly, and we thank you for that. Lord, I bless every single family in here that your light, your grace, your mercy will shine bright upon them. Father, let our families go into the world and be an example for you. Let us love our kids the way you love them. Let us honor and respect our spouses the way that would honor you, Father. I thank you, Father. We are blessed to be a blessing to our families. Let every mom in this place feel extreme love today, extreme honor. Let her be blessed and highly favored. Let her children rise up and call her blessed. Yes. And Father, I just thank you that every heart in here received exactly what you wanted them to receive. We love you, Father. We praise you and thank you for a great day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. For all the ladies here today, we have a cookie we want to give you. It's out in the foyer. It is delicious. It's made by this company. They'll put it up on the screens. It's Tangerine Cookies. The reason why I advertise for them, you can visit their website if you so choose to, is because they gave all those cookies for free. They want to be a blessing to all of the amazing moms and ladies here. Amen. And so with that, go get one. They are delicious. I'm not a mom or lady, but I made the excuse. I killed my excellence by making an excuse that I've got to taste test it, right? I mean, before I let all my members eat these cookies. And so with that, they are phenomenal. You want to taste those. But not only that, if you want to get your picture taken with your mom, we have a photo booth located out there. You can get your picture taken with your mom, post it on social media. But then they'll also print it out and you'll get a picture that you can take home with you to remind yourself of what took place here on Mother's Day 2015. We love all of you guys. All of you moms are awesome. It's a pleasure spending time with you. Didn't she do great today?
Thank you.
And we're just honored and delighted to have you here. If you need prayer for anything at all at the end of the service, we're going to have prayer room workers standing at the altar ready and willing to pray with you and for you. Have a spectacular Mother's Day. You guys are dismissed.